As we prepare to encounter God's word, let us begin with prayer. O Holy Spirit of God, we ask that you would teach us what you're teaching the disciples, what it means to serve you all of our life. In your holy name, amen. Our lectionary text today comes from the Psalter from Psalm 109. And the second part comes from the Gospel of St. Mark as we continue. Today, I'm not reading from the Bible that's in your pew, but I am reading from a paraphrase called The Message. Some of you perhaps are familiar with The Message. It is written by Reverend Dr. Eugene Peterson, a Presbyterian pastor who for 30 years had a parish in Pennsylvania. And then his congregation said, "You are so gifted in writing. Go write." And he spent the last years of his ministry writing over 30 books. But he decided to put a paraphrase of the Bible together because he said, when the Apostle Paul spoke to the people at Ephesus, they understood every word he said, or other parts of the Bible. But now we needed scripture in our own vernacular, which would be easy for us to read. And so he wrote The Message. The reason I'm using this today is because our Presbyterian pastor friend, Dr. Eugene Peterson, is in hospice. He has pancreatic cancer, and this is to honor him, who's helped many pastors and many people understand God's word. Here, from the book of the Psalms, it's a passage that writes about the creation of the earth so mysteriously, so majestically. Hear the words of Scripture. O my soul, bless God. God, my God, how great you are, beautifully, gloriously robed, dressed up in sunshine and all heavens stretched out for your tent. You built your palace on the ocean deeps, and made a chariot out of clouds and took off on wind wings. You commandeered winds as messengers, appointed fire and flame as ambassadors. You set earth on a firm foundation so that nothing can shake it ever. You blanketed the earth with ocean, covered the mountains with deep waters. Then you roared and the waters ran away and the thunder crashed, put it in flight. Mountains pushed up, valleys spread out in the place you assigned them. You set boundaries between the earth and sea, and never again will earth be flooded. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And from the Gospel of St. Mark, we continue in this particular passage as Jesus is teaching his disciples. And in this one, he's teaching them what it means to be a servant leader. James and John, Zebedee's sons, came to him and said, "Teacher, we have something we want you to do for us." "What is it? I'll see what I can do." "Arrange it," they said, "so that one of us will be awarded the highest place of honor in your glory, one of us at your right, the other at your left." And Jesus said, "You have no idea what you are asking. Are you capable of drinking the cup I drink or being baptized in the baptism I am about to plunge into?" "Sure," they said, "why not?" Jesus said, "Come to think of it, you will drink the cup that I drink and you will be baptized in my baptism. But as to awarding the place of honor, that's not my business. There are other arrangements for that." Then the other 10 heard the conversation and they lost their tempers with James and John. Jesus got them together to settle things down. "You've observed how godless rulers throw their weight around," he said, "and when people get a little power, it quickly goes to their head. It's not going to be that way with you. Whoever wants to be great must become a servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. That is what the Son of Man has done. He came not to serve, He came to serve, not to be served, and then to give away his life in exchange for many who are held hostage. This is the word of the Lord. As parents, have you ever been ready to head out the door and you have more than one child, and all of a sudden you see a mad dash to the front seat of the front passenger seat of the car, and they're yelling, "Shotgun, shotgun." You know, it happened over and over and over. And our girls are in their 30s and 40s, and just recently when they were there, we walk out to the car and there was still this mad dash with a yell of "shotgun." They wanted the front seat. And so you say, well, what's wrong with wanting the best seat? What's wrong with wanting what I want? You know, I can just think of any given Sunday morning as I watch certain folks file into the sanctuary and you find your pew, your pew. Heaven forbid that a visitor would sit down in your pew, because everyone, members know exactly where you sit, and they're not going to intrude. They're not going to take your seat. It's your seat. Or have you been to the grocery store and suddenly there is two lines and you come up behind and you're way down there, and so automatically you start checking how many items they have in the cart, how many carts are ahead of you. And then you check the cashiers and you calculate, I think this one would be faster than this one. And so you choose very carefully what line to get into. And then all of a sudden they open a third line, and it's the person in the very back makes a mad dash and gets over there first. It can ruin your day. There are so many subtle ways in which we push, kind of almost like we're entitled to a spot, what we want. And so James and John were doing just that, two men, and they asked Jesus for a favor. They wanted to be first. Let us pray. Gracious God, it's not always easy to put ourselves in the place of a servant, let alone a slave. Help us to see what you are teaching the disciples today. Amen. You know, it is easy for us to kind of get messed up on our priorities in life. We're kind of programmed to think more is better, faster is going to get us someplace, quicker, the place of honor surely is within our reach. And I think just rethinking our priorities sometimes isn't even an option. We're just programmed to push ahead, position to be first in line, to push our children to be number one, not number two. If you're going to be a jock, you've got to be a jock. If you're going to be a buff chick, if you're going to be first in class, number one. Second place isn't even a consideration. A father came home from work every day and carrying his briefcase. And his son said, "Dad, why do you have to bring homework home every night?" And the father said, "Well, son, you know, I just can't quite get all the work done during the day, so I do a little extra in the evening." The son waited a few moments and he said, "Well, Dad, can't they just put you in a slower group?" You know, we get so busy building our kingdom that we fail to consider building the kingdom of heaven on earth, what we're called to do. We can get off base of what it means, just as the disciples did, and think that power and money, status, are the real signs of success. And Jesus, as always, takes it and just turns it upside down and saying, you don't understand. Jesus had just told the disciples for the third time that he was going to Jerusalem, he would have to suffer, and he would die. And once again, the disciples, they're not getting it. Oh, they got a few words. They got Jesus, Jerusalem, they got Son of Man ruling, maybe the image of King David. But you know what they completely missed was the talk of rejection, mocking, spitting, flogging, execution. They didn't compute with that. So now James and John are approaching Jesus with a very self-serving question. Refer to him as teacher. We want you to do whatever we ask of you. Now again, I remember when our girls were quite young and they would say, Mom, will you promise just to say yes when I ask you something without even saying what it was? Well, Jesus, being the good parent, refuses to give them a blanket approval. And he says, okay, what do you really want? And so James and John put their cards on the table and they say, we want shotgun. We want the position in the kingdom. When we get to Jerusalem, we get dibs on the best seats. You know, it reveals, after they'd been with Jesus for 3 full years, their lack of understanding of what he was saying about leadership, about servanthood. They're thinking prestige and power. They think that leadership comes from where you sit, not how you serve. And Jesus sternly tells them, you do not even know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am about to be baptized with? Jesus is suggesting you don't understand the level of commitment that Jesus was making on our behalf as a ransom for our sins. Jesus, in the image of the cup, was not talking about Holy Communion, but remember the hour in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, Father, take this cup from me, but not my will, your will be done. The cup of suffering, bleeding, death, what he took upon himself for us. And the baptism was his suffering death on a cross. Without flinching, James and John immediately say, sure, we can do that. We'll participate in the cup and in the baptism, no problem. Without understanding the personal cost behind the two images Jesus was trying to explain. And then Jesus says, well, you will. You will participate in the tragic events that he spoke of. In fact, we're not sure how John died. We feel that he was into old age, but James died a very, very brutal death. And then Jesus goes on and says, but James and John, the seating arrangement, that's not up to me to give. He said, that's up to the Father, not mine to offer. But then before long, the other 10 disciples, when they heard this, they realized James and John had beat him to the punch. And they're trying to gain some advantage as well, and they want the box office seat. And so they're saying, we want what they're asking for, and Jesus says, okay, all of you come together. And he gives them a sermon on leadership. And he said, leadership is not what you see in the rest of the world. Leadership is not a pyramid, but it's servanthood. About serving one another, sacrificially, even becoming a slave to one another. You know, in that time, just as today, the traditional image of leadership is of a person controlling and manipulating the actions of others, as it was practiced throughout the world, then and now. That a leader may have an awfully lot of power, and the followers, they don't have to think for themselves. They just follow the leader. They don't have to take responsibility for their actions. The leader does it for them. And Jesus is now making it clear, this is not the style of leadership in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is proposing another model. Jesus is saying, that true leadership is not about power, but about love. It is not about force, but living by example. It is not about coercion, but reasoned persuasion. I think that there's a lot of James and John in each of us. You know, not that either any of us are interested in sitting at the right or the left hand of Jesus in glory, but I think that we kind of want what we want, and it's real hard to be a servant, especially a slave. Part of us in our heart and in our mind resists that. So the church here at Westminster, the nominating committee is working diligently to prepare a slate of officers for the congregational meeting to elect the new leaders for the coming year. And I think the real question before each person is, can you be a servant leader? It's not a position of prestige, but of service. I think the nominating committee is also saying, you don't have to live up to some standard of being good enough, worthy enough, in order to serve. You must have a servant's heart. The Presbyterian Church, USA, does not have a hierarchical form of government. We don't have a bishop. We have a shared representative form of government. And our nominating committee is saying, whether you are asked to be an elder, a deacon, an usher, a foundation member, you are asked to represent all of us, make decisions on our behalf, and serve this entire congregation. See, this committee is working hard. They know who you are. They know your heart, and they know your ability to serve in the name of Jesus Christ. And when you are asked, it is truly an honor. I believe that a church of servant leaders will radiate into this neighborhood, into this community, and far beyond, and it will be the beacon of what it means to be Westminster. People will be attracted to Christ because, knowing this church, they know that there are servant leaders who are all the people, including our new members who have just joined. And so my challenge for you today is to honestly think about, where is God calling you to be a servant? Is it volunteering here? There's lots of opportunities to volunteer. Is it to serve in a leadership role? Is it to serve in music and arts in this wonderful music program where you will share your gifts? Perhaps it's teaching. Maybe it's serving on a committee or on a board. Maybe you feel called to go deeper in your own personal faith, your own personal devotion, and you want to be part of a small group. You want means of drawing closer to God, and it is here. And I would say, is there a purpose pulling you to contribute to this world in a way that only you can contribute? Maybe God is saying, well, you've been able to run a business, you've been a teacher and have been able to teach school. Now, can you mentor a young person, a child, a new member? Can you make a joyful noise unto the Lord? Can you open your heart to multiple tasks that may need to be done, the opportunities that are ahead where you can serve? Maybe you're just at the beginning process of this, and you're feeling the pull of the Holy Spirit, but you're not sure where. I would say, do not neglect that Spirit of God that is within, because it doesn't matter what age you are. You are called to serve if you are a Christian. For many years, I went to St. Francis of Assisi, and it was a monastery in Rochester, Minnesota, and did my private retreats there. So I would do a silent retreat for a couple of days, three or four times a year. And there were over 220 retired nuns that resided there. And the bishop, they have a hierarchical system, assigned each of them their calling. They received a call. And so the younger ones, those were the 65, 75-year-olds, took care of the grounds. The 75 to 85 took care of the housekeeping and the inside. The 85 to the 95 did the cooking. Those over 100, and at the time I was there, there were 13, had a specific written call to prayer. And every day, they would receive a list of who to pray for, and that was their call to ministry that they took seriously. So if you're feeling the call, ask God, what is it that God is calling you to do, just as the disciples, for a greater purpose? May each of us put ourselves in the place of James and John and ask ourselves the question that Jesus is trying to get them to consider, that they will truly become a servant. Amen.